Thank you, Brother TB. You know, I really enjoy serving here and doing what God has called me to do. Being an associate pastor, sometimes, you know, it's different, but, you know, but I've had so many associate pastors that impressed upon me, and I feel like that's what my calling is to serve our pastor as an associate pastor. And you say, well, what does an associate pastor do? Well, anything and everything that the pastor does not want to do. That's what the associate pastor does. No, but it's really fun to serve as a pastor. If you take your Bibles, you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 11 through the end of the chapter there in verse 35. But I want to talk to you tonight about something that's really been on my heart. And that is, why do we as a church exist? Why do we as a church exist? What are we here for? Why do we come on Sunday mornings? Why do we come on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights? Why do we do the ministries that we do? You ever think about that? You might well say, duh, we come here to worship God, to worship Jesus, and do that. And we have ministries that do that. But I want us to look at tonight, why do we exist as a church? Or why do we as a church, why do we exist? You know, what we should be about as a church is to change our world by developing Christ followers who love God and love people. That's what we should be about, developing Christ followers so we can send them out, those who love God and love people, and we can send them out into the world to change the world. That's what we should be all about, is changing the world around us by developing Christ followers. By the way, this is advertisement. It's free for coming tonight, but Brother Dan is going to be starting his mentoring class this Saturday at 2 p.m. If you want to be a part of that, get a hold to Brother Dan or be here this Saturday at 2 p.m., okay? But that's what we're about. But what do we do as a church? You know, a church, and we'll get to the scripture reference in just a moment, but I just want to go over these things. You know, a church should have core values to it. And you say, what kind of core values should a church have? One, we should have a commitment to scripture. Amen, brother. Have a commitment to God's holy word. Everything we do at this church should be based upon God's word. If it's not based upon God's word, then we shouldn't be doing it. But everything what we do here should be based upon God's word. What we do, how we minister, how we do things here at this church. Everything should be based upon God's inerrant, infallible word. We shouldn't be any ifs, ands, or buts, or maybes. It should be, what does God's word say? What does God's word say about what we do? Secondly, we should be a culture of prayer. Brother TB shared with you many times that it's upon his heart that we should be a praying church, and we should be a praying church. We should be praying every chance that we get, and not only just in church, but in our homes, in our schools. And by the way, kids, it's okay for you to pray at school. I don't care what the government says or school officials say. You can bow your head and pray at school. But you can pray at work. You can pray anywhere as you want to, but we need to have a culture of prayer. Thirdly, we should have a lifestyle of worship. Let me give you some insight here. Worship isn't just for Sunday mornings. Amen. Worship should be any day of the week. You can worship God at home. You can worship God at school. You can worship God at work. I know, because I've done it before. I was sitting there, start singing or humming a hymn away, and you know, ice cream's going down the line, and I'm just standing there worshiping God, and then all of a sudden I look up, and there's a big mess and jam and ice cream falling all over the place. But we ought to have a lifestyle of worship. People ought to be able to recognize that in our lives, our neighbors, our friends at school, people at work. They ought to recognize there's something different about us. We ought to be a people that's connected by community. What I mean by that, we need to be connected here at church by community, by the fellowships that we do and the fellowships that we have here at this church. And connect to each other that way. Connect with people's problems here at the church. Support one another. Help one another, encourage one another, lift one another up. And not only be connected here at church, but be connected to the ones outside in the community. Helping with their problems, helping with their issues. Sharing Christ with them. Don't set ourselves so much apart that we are just here within these four walls and we forget about those on the outside. Let you in on another little secret. The gospel doesn't belong here inside these four walls. It belongs out there. And it's up to us to take it to out there by connecting with the people out there. Fifthly, we should have a heart for serving. When you see a need, you shouldn't think twice about serving. You know, a lot of times I've found out that God will show you the need because you're the person or you're the instrument he wants to use for you to meet that need.
I agree with that.
You see, we need to have a heart for serving. Every one of us, not just 3, 4, or 5 of us, but every one of us should have a heart for serving. Sixthly, we should have a passion for sharing. We need to share the gospel. We should have a passion for that. Those are core values that a church should have. The question is, do we have those core values here at New Life Fellowship? Do we have those things in place? Are we developing people that have those core values in them here at New Life Fellowship? That was the introduction. Now we're going to get to the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 11. And I want to talk about, and this is what Paul says, why do we as a church exist? Paul says this, starting in verse 11, he says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about the outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, a new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what do? You know, we as a church, we exist. But how do we get to a church that God wants us to be? Paul says here that God gave us a message of reconciliation as bringing people to Christ, having people being reconciled back to God, coming back to God. How do we become a church that helps people be reconciled back to God? Number one, it takes work. It takes work. A lot of times it takes hard work to do that. In fact, it takes harder work to run a smaller church than it does to run a bigger church.
That's right.
You realize that? It's not just work of three or four people. It takes everybody working, doing their part. Look what he says here in verse number 11. He says, therefore, knowing that the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to you also, to your conscience. He says, we persuade others. If you read that in the Greek, it's a Greek word, pathumen, which means working at persuading others any way you can, doing whatever you can to persuade a person. It takes work. Question is, are we doing everything we can to persuade others to come to Christ? Are we doing everything in our power to persuade others to come to Christ? One of the core values I mentioned is passion for sharing. Do we have that passion? Are we persuading others any way we can? You know, hell's no joke. It's real. And people are dying and going to it every day. You know, I think if God really gave us a glimpse of what hell was really like, we'd be out here there persuading everybody that we can, with any means that we can, to get them to come to Christ. But it takes work to do it. There's a story that takes place back during World War II. It's the Battle of Dunkirk. The German army was coming down through France. The British army and the French army were in full retreat until they hit as far back as they could go. They were on the shorelines of France, nowheres to go. And the German army was coming down upon them. Then Winston Churchill and the Allies at that time started a plan, an evacuation plan for all those soldiers on those beaches to be rescued, and started one of the greatest rescue missions this world has ever known. It was called the Miracle of Dunkirk. And they got Allied ships. In fact, they got fishing boats, anything that they could get over to that shoreline to get those soldiers off that beach. In 2 days' time, they rescued over 330,000 troops, brought them to safety. But there's another miracle that takes place inside of that miracle. There are two nurses that were there working with the wounded there on the beaches of Dunkirk. And as they were working there with the wounded and helping them out, the first line of ships that came in to help get people off there and get the soldiers out, one of the commanding officers told the nurses, go. They said, go. said, and they said, no, we're not going. There's wounded people here, and we don't want to go. They need our help. And so this might be your last chance to get off, to get out of here. I don't know if any more ships are coming. And they said, no, we're going to stay. We have to stay because of the wounded men. And those two nurses stayed there working on wounded men till the last one was rescued and put safely on board a ship. They worked relentlessly. They worked till they were exhausted to make sure every one of those wounded men were safely on board a ship. I say that to say this. You say, well, how long do we have to work here till every person in Huntington gets saved? We shouldn't stop working until every person is saved. And you say, well, Pastor, so we already got the mill ministry going. We got the Women's Life House going. What else can we do? But I want to tell you, that's not enough. That's not enough. That's not near enough. We need to keep working. Working at different things. A year from now, next fall, we're hoping to have the Women's Life House with Children opened up and running. With that, that's going to open up a whole new, different style of ministry for us. So I was sitting in my office one day, and I shared this with Pastor Jimmy a few months ago when we talked about doing that. And I got to thinking, I said, what are we going to do with all the kids? And I asked Pastor Jimmy that. I said, what are we going to do with all the kids? I said, you're going to have ladies come in there with kids. What are we going to do with them? He said, while the ladies are out working or doing something, you're going to have to do something with the kids. I said, you better, embrace the fact now we're going to have to open up a daycare. Do something. And that could lead into, I told Pastor John, I gave him about a 3 or 4 year, 5 year plan about what we can do with that, starting that off. And that could lead to a tutoring and counseling services for children. Because a lot of them have physical needs, mental needs, and school needs because of the positions that they are in. And we got to help them out, which could eventually lead to starting a school here, which could eventually lead to other things with children. And you say, well, Pastor Randy, how in the world are we going to do all that? Well, I'll give you the same answer, Brother Pastor Jimmy says sometimes, of what Matthew said during the revival. I don't know. But I know a God that can. And I know a God that's the God of the impossible. Because he's been doing the impossible with this church for the last 15 years. And he'll do it again. When I first mentioned this to Pastor Jimmy, I said, if we do that tutoring, counseling thing and all that, I said, we're going to need to have some computers here. I said, I don't know where we're going to get some computers, but we're going to have to get some computers to help kids with that. He texted me last night. And he told me, he said, guess what? Matthew just told him, said they had a school just donated 90 computers to the association. They're sitting down at the warehouse. Said we can have as many as we need. See, when God calls you to do something and when God places a need upon your heart, he's not going to call you and do it without supplying what you need to do it and the ability to do it. I told Pastor Jimmy, I said, well, as usual, God's way ahead of us planning, but we need to work. We need to work. And like I said, not just 3, 4, 5 here. Everybody needs to work. Secondly, it takes commitment. It takes commitment. You read here in verse number 14, Paul talks about the love of Christ constrains us. That word constrain is a Greek word, sunuko, which means to be controlled by or arrested by. Paul is telling the Corinthians church that the love of Christ arrests us, controls us, it constrains us, it compels us to do what we do. Paul is committed. We should be committed to, and I've shared this with Pastor TB and Pastor Jimmy, and said one of the things that I see in the church today, and not just this church, but as a church in general, is the lack of commitment. We don't have enough people committing themselves to the cause of Christ. We want to be committed to everything else. But we need to be a committed person to the Christ. Does the love of Christ constrain you? Does it captivate you so much that you can't help but to share it with others? To go out and meet people's needs? We ought to be committed to service. We ought to be committed to prayer. We ought to be committed to studying God's Word. We ought to be committed to attendance. We ought to be committed to sharing. We ought to be committed to giving. We need to be a committed people, a committed church. A friend of mine, is in ministry. His name is Malcolm Richard. And when I was coming into the youth department, he was my mentor there, and he was with the older youth. But we had mentors within our youth department, and I was paired up with him. But he went on into pastoring. He went on into evangelism. Wonderful guy. He shared this story with me one time. He said he was preaching a revival service at a church. And he said that he preached on commitment, on serving God, and being committed to serve God. And he said, and they gave the invitation, and he said that no one come forward. And he said, and the pastor got up and said, I'm going to make one more plea. If nobody comes down, he said, we'll end the service. And he said they had a commotion in the background. He said they come back. He said all of a sudden he looked up and said, there's a man coming down the aisle in the wheelchair, didn't have any legs. And he came forward and found out that he lost his legs in the Vietnam War. Stepped on a landmine, blew them both off. But he came down and said, with tears in his eyes, he took the pastor's hand. He said, can God use a half a man? Said the pastor looked at him. He said, yes, sir. God can use a half a man. Then he looked out over the congregation and he said, God can use a fully dedicated half man, but God cannot use a halfway dedicated whole man. Question is, how committed are you to Christ? You look at the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation. Jesus told that church, he said, I wish you were either cold or hot, but you're a lukewarm church, and because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. If you read that in the Greek, that literally means vomit. That church literally made God sick. And when you are a halfway committed Christian, you literally make God sick. It's either all the way with God or none at all. There's no halfway with God. You're either fully committed or you're not committed at all. And the church is so full of people today that are straddling the fence, that are halfway committed. We're part of the way committed to the world, and we try to commit to God. It can't be. You're either one or the other. Where do you stand with God? Are you fully committed or are you halfway committed? You can't have the world and you can't have God at the same time. Either one or the other. Question is, where are you? It isn't halfway. It isn't 75%. It isn't 90%. God wants all of you. It's all or nothing with God. Thirdly, it takes acceptance. Look what he says in verses 16 and 17. He said, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come." We need acceptance. Acceptance of one another. You know, one of the things that I notice about churches? We want to go out and win the lost and bring them to Christ. Then we bring them into the church. And a lot of times we bring them into the church, but the church doesn't really accept them. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe it's just me. You know, I had a pastor one time tell me, I was at a Gideon's dinner, and a pastor, he doesn't pastor here in Huntington anymore, he moved on. But at my former church, we had a really successful children's ministry and youth ministry going on. I mean, we had a lot of kids coming. A lot of them were coming to Christ. A lot of them or from lower income families that didn't have much. And he asked me at the Gideon's, he said, I heard you have a great children's ministry. He says, how do you minister to those kids that you minister to? I said, we love them. We love on them. That's what we do. We put ourselves in their lives and we love them despite all their problems, despite all their hang-ups and their issues. And believe me, we had some doozies we had to work with. Hunter's not one of them. he was a good kid. But we had some doozies we had to, but we loved them. He said, oh, we tried that, but he said, those were the most unruly kids, so we finally ended up selling our church vans and stuff and didn't want to bother with them anymore. He said, I can't see how in the world you do it. He told me, he said, they're not worth it. For the first time in my life, I wanted to slug another pastor. Knock some sense. I said, how in the world can you say that? Maybe that's why God was sending them all to me. You see, we got to be accepting of one another, of not only of one another here in the church, but when they come in from the outside, we need to be accepting of them. I don't care what color their skin is, how rich, how poor they are, whether they're disabled or not, how educated they are, it doesn't make any difference. We need to be accepting to them and love them as Christ loved them. You know, if you haven't noticed or not, churches are full of sinners. I mean, that's all God has to work with down here on earth is sinners. You ever notice that? We need to be accepting with one another. Fourthly, it takes him. Look at verse number 19. Paul says, that is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, you know, and he uses that phrase there, that is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, entrusting us. But we can't do it without Jesus. We can't do it without him. Jesus has to be a part of everything that we do here at New Life Fellowship. If we're doing things without Christ, we're just wasting our time. We need Christ. We need his power. We need his presence. You know, if all we're doing down at the meal ministry is feeding someone's stomach and not sharing Christ with them, what are we doing? And I think people down at the meals ministry are doing a wonderful job. Amen. But it's more than just giving them something to eat. You know, if we're just taking in ladies at the Lifehouse and just giving them a place to stay and not sharing Christ with them, what are we doing? Well, because we're sharing Christ with them, their lives are being changed. See, we need to do things with Christ. See, when you start looking at the world and you start doing things along with Christ, you're not going to see an old drunk alcoholic laying in the gutter. You're going to see somebody whose soul is thirsting for the living water and just needs somebody to give them a drink. You're not going to see no small child begging for a piece of bread. You're going to see somebody whose soul is hungering for the bread of life, just needs somebody to share it with him. You're not going to see a wayward teenager that's trying to find the answers through sex and drugs and alcohol and whatever else. You're going to see somebody that needs somebody to come alongside them and put an arm around them and show them the way, the truth, and life.
That's right, brother. Come on.
You're not going to see a difference between race, color, or whatever. You're just going to see a golden opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. You're not going to see a homeless person trying to find a warm place to stay. You're going to see somebody whose Creator made for them a mansion in heaven. He just needs somebody to give them an invitation. You see, when you do things and you put Christ in the center of everything you do, it changes your life. Lastly, this is very important. It takes you. It takes you. It takes me. It takes Brother TV. It takes you and you and you and you and you and you and you, you. Look at what he says in verse 20. He says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making us his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are God's ambassadors. We're his representatives down here on earth. Every one of us, isn't just some of us. When God saved you, you became his ambassador, his representative. It takes you working. It takes you being committed. It takes you accepting. It takes you in order to build God's church down here on earth. One last story. A few years back, as some of you may have read this story or heard about it on the news, but it seemed like it was 3 or 4 years ago, there was a guy named David. He was in New York, and he's waiting one morning on a subway train. He was in the subway station. He's waiting on a subway train to come, and he is leaning up against a post there waiting on his train. And he said, all of a sudden, he heard a commotion behind him, and he heard a thud. And right away, he thought, well, somebody just got mugged or something just, you know, happened along those lines, or somebody just got robbed or something like that. And he says he really didn't pay that much attention to him, but he said then something told him to go look. And he says, as he peered over the edge of the platform there, he looked down, and there was a man lying there on the tracks. And he says, without thinking, he jumped down. And he says, and they could hear the train coming, the subway train coming. And if you've ever been there in New York and you rode the subway train, I have several years ago. But when the train is coming, about to come, it pushes wind through that tunnel, and you could feel that wind even before the train even gets there. So you know the train is coming. He said that they could feel that wind coming. And he said he was frankly trying to get that guy up off of that track and get him back onto that platform. He said apparently he had a massive heart attack, and he was trying to get him up there. And in that commotion, others started seeing what was going on, and they reached down and they helped to get that guy up off the track. And then they reached down and they picked David up and got him back up on the platform right before that train came. He said, and the paramedics came, they helped that guy. He said, and that guy lived because David decided he was going to look over the edge and see and help that guy out. It takes you going and looking and seeing what the need is and doing something about it. One man lived because David looked. How many people can you help out? How many people can live because you decided to go look and help and share the gospel with somebody else? Some of those people out there are this close to eternity. I always tell people every time I preach a sermon, I always tell people that eternity is only one heartbeat away. And there are some people out there that they're this close. Question is, are we going to look? And are we going to go share the gospel with them and meet their needs? It's up to you. For us to build a great church here in New Life Fellowship, and we may not reach 1,000 in attendance here, we may just stay right where we are, but that's okay. As long as we're a committed people that's working to change the world around us, that's accepting people, that's putting Jesus first, we can change the world around us. We can change the world around us. But it takes you. It takes you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you and we think about what Paul said in this chapter, and just us as a church, dear Father, and the work it takes, the work you called us to do, may we be a committed people to you. Not just halfway, not just a fourth of the way, not just 90%, but may we be a totally committed people to you. That is my prayer. May it start with me. May I be a totally committed person for you to do whatever it takes to do what you called me to do. And I pray, dear Father, there's somebody here tonight doesn't know you as Lord and Savior of their life. May they come to know you tonight. Maybe somebody's out there that's been struggling with God's call upon their life. May they surrender to that call today. Maybe somebody's out there that's been halfway committed. Maybe it's time they realize I need to be fully committed. May your Holy Spirit bring conviction where conviction is due. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.